Paul's turn with me to 1 John. We want to continue our study to 1 John. As we mentioned, John is speaking of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is tied to walking with the Lord, experiencing Christ, and walking in God's love. On Wednesday evening, we looked at the fact that Satan doesn't want us to walk with God. And he's going to come, and he's going to come with things that are counterfeit and try to get them to appear to be like the real thing. And we looked just briefly on Wednesday evening about testing the spirits and the fact that we are called to test the spirits and that God challenges us to see if what is laid before us is true. And the reason he does is because he loves us so much. This morning I want to continue our study through John, 1 John. And I want to look this morning at verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10, and then we're going to go back and look at a parable that Jesus gave dealing with this very topic. Verses 7 through 10 of John, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The more that I study and the more that I spend time even looking at in like books like 1 John, the more that I appreciate what Ken Ham has shared in that message he brought when he was here in 2003. The statement that he made, that he said, you do not realize, even if you say, you believe the Bible and you believe in creation, you do not realize how much you've been influenced by evolutionary thought. Right before John wrote this little paragraph in his letter, he put down the importance of testing the spirits to see what is really guiding us, what is really directing us, what is really motivating us, so that we can truly understand the depth of God's love. As I mentioned, I want us to help us to understand what John is speaking of here, because he's talking about the fact, not our love for God, but God's love for us. We do not understand, especially given our culture where we become so humanistic in our thinking, so self-centered in our orientation, that there's really nothing good in us, and yet God loves us. And when you stop and really meditate upon that fact, about how that we really are rebels. And I was listening to a man bring a message just last week, and he said, did you know that every person in the world that's alive is a rebel? You're either a rebel for God, or you're a rebel for Satan. He said, either you're rebelling against the things of the Lord, and it's a mark of sin, or you're standing with the Lord and rebelling against the world system that is standing against God. I thought it was a unique way of perspective of looking at it. But I want us to look at a parable that Jesus gave to help us understand this very thing, that we can think that we are so important we lose sight of the depth of God's love. If you go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees. And at the first portion of chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, They drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. These were the people that weren't accepted by the religious people of Christ's day. It's important, using religious people, not believers. There's a distinction. And you need to understand the distinction if you're going to understand the Word of God and if you're going to understand what it means to be a Christian. There's a difference between being a religious person and being a believer in Jesus Christ. The religious people of Christ's day were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, the Essenes, the Herodians. Those were the religious people. Those were the religious sects. They had strong religious beliefs. So much so that you can read in the account, and Christ really condemns them for their religion because they sought no relationship with God. Then there were the believers. Those who truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They hadn't come to full understanding. They hadn't come to an understanding that He had to go to the cross. They themselves had not been brought to a full confrontation with their own self-centeredness and sinfulness, as we see in the life of Peter, and as you see in the life of the other apostles as they walked with Christ. They thought that they were going to be great in the kingdom, that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed in Him, but they had not fully understood His need to go to the cross. What John talked about in 1 John this morning, to become the propitiation for our sin. And I want you to understand what that word means as we look at this verse, as this account. Propitiation means that He has placed upon Himself our sin. He has taken the penalty for our sin upon Himself, and He's given to us His righteousness. We are not worthy of it. None of us, not one of you sitting in here today, is worthy of that. Yet He did it for every one of you that's sitting in here. And that is the depth of His love. That is the depth of His love. And we need to understand that. If we're going to give definition to love, we need to give a proper definition, not the world's definition, which is tainted with self-centeredness. Rather, it is a totally selfless expression of compassion, mercy, grace, and concern. And it was found at Calvary, as He took the penalty for our sin upon Himself. And so we see the sinners gathering around Christ. Why? They want to hear the words. They want to hear the words of hope, because they have heard no one. They haven't heard any words of hope. And Jesus has come to offer them. There's an interesting response as He gathers around and He presents these words of hope as He shares. It says in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They do not understand their position. That in the eyes of God, they are no better, and in some ways worse, than those that were caught up with external sin. Because they were so blinded to their own estate that they did not have any comprehension of the fact they needed a Savior. Now that's the background of the parable. That's the audience that is there. And Jesus is speaking through this parable more to the Pharisees than He is to the publicans and the sinners. Although oftentimes when this parable is read, the parable of the prodigal son, we always focus on the prodigal son. And we're going to look at the prodigal son this morning a bit. But we're also going to look at the father. We're going to look at the elder son. And I want to try and bring some things out so that you can grasp the love of God. The love of God. Let's begin. Verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto," and read this, "them." Them. It's important you read that. A lot of times we skim over that. "He gave unto them." The last time I looked, "them" is plural. "He gave unto both of his sons the portions due them." It's important you remember this. Okay? Because we focus on the youngest son to the exclusion of the elder son and miss the whole point of what is love. He gave and divided unto them. Now, I want to give you the background as to what was going on here. If you go back and you see what was what the Lord had said that was to be done. The elder was to receive what? A double portion. He was to receive a double portion. He was to receive the blessing. He was to be the spiritual head of his family. He was to be the one that would carry on with the family business, if you would. And so he was to receive the double portion. Then what was left was to be divided amongst the other children. When was this to occur? Well, it was to be laid out before the father's death, but it was not to occur until after the father had died. That was when it was to occur. This younger son could not wait for his father to die. He saw money. He saw things. He saw a world calling and beckoning to him, and he wanted it now. He would fit right into our culture, and that's oftentimes why it's so easy to just focus on him. Because he would fit into our culture today. He was self-centered. He was egotistical. He was enamored with the things of the world to the exclusion of truth. And he did not like being around his dad anymore. He wanted to head out and make his own way in the world and leave the values his father had taught him behind. It's important you understand that too. This is the whole mindset of this boy. How do we know that? Well, let's go on and read and we'll see. It says, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." Now, whenever the Bible speaks about a far country and you're dealing with those who are people who would be godly people, and then it speaks of a far country, it's speaking of the world. When Israel went down into Egypt, it was a symbol of the nation of Israel, the godly people, going down into the world. When the nation of Israel was taken captive into Assyria, it was a picture of God's chastisement, and part of that they were taken away into the world. And you can see the Babylonian Empire, when the Jews were taken into Babylon, that's another picture of the people of God being taken into the world. And so we see that the world, oftentimes, this far country, is a picture of that which stands against all that God would stand for. That's really what Jesus is saying, a far country. And you're going to see the things that happen in this country would be so horrific to Christ's audience. They would, it would almost be blasphemy in their minds for him to even deal with speaking of the things that he is going to speak of in just a moment. I want you to understand, if you go to Israel today, it's governed by the Orthodox Jews. I challenge you to go and find a restaurant where you can buy a ham sandwich. Go to a Pizza Hut and try to order a pepperoni pizza. It will not happen. They control the whole economy of the restaurant and food industry in Israel. There's very few places. In the whole city of Jerusalem, we were walking around with Menno, and we went to down Ben-Huda Street. And in Ben-Huda Street, there was this little butcher shop, and all the curtains were down in the butcher shop. And I said, "Why are these curtains down in this butcher shop, and all the other windows are open?" And he said, "Because that's where the little pink cows are sold." And that is what the Orthodox Jews refer to as the pigs, the little pink cows. And if they see pork being displayed in the windows of that store, they will throw rocks through the windows. They will attack the store owner. And so he just pulls down the curtains, and then they leave him alone. I mean, it's very hypocritical too, by the way. But anyway, but the thing is, it is governed by the Orthodox Jews. And pork, they have the kosher dietary laws, and one of the things is pork is a big no-no. If you go back and you read the dietary laws that God gave to the nation of Israel in Leviticus, you will see that they were not to eat. One of the things they were not to eat was pork. So, this young boy takes his share before his inheritance is due. He takes it from his father, and the minute he's got the money, He packs his things and he heads not across town, not to live with his friends down the street, but to a far country. He goes to the world. That's where he's drawn to. That's where he wants to go. And then he goes, and it says here, and he spent all there, and when he had spent all, I'm sorry, let's go back. I missed a part of the verse. Let's go back to 13 again. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I want you to know, it doesn't tell us exactly what he did. There's definitions given to riotous. It was not a godly lifestyle, put it that way. He was doing what the world called him to do. And when he had spent all, when everything was gone, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed what? Swine. Now, when Jesus said this, you can practically hear all of the Pharisees in the background. What is he saying? What did he say? He's talking about pigs? And not only that, it gets worse. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So in other words, not only is he eating with the swine, or feeding the swine, he's eating with them. Remember Christ's audience. And you can imagine what's going through their minds. Oh, this kid is wicked. This kid is terrible. This kid's got issues. This kid would never be welcome back in our synagogue. Why? Everything that Jesus said about him is an offense to the Pharisees. Now, it's important you understand that. You've got to have the historical connotation if you're going to fully understand what he's saying here. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" All of a sudden, and what happens a lot of times, God allows people to come to the end of themselves, to the end of their choices. My prayer is that my friends that don't know the Lord don't have to come to this point to come to their senses. But oftentimes it does. I remember many of you, as a matter of fact, most of you, I think of only a couple families, three, four families here, that were attending Cornerstone when we were meeting downtown at the mission front. One day a man showed up, his name was Frank. Frank was an interesting guy. Frank had committed himself to a ministry with street people. And he would go and he would camp with the street people and he'd share the gospel with them. It's a ministry God had called him to. My wife and I had Frank over to our house and we sat him down, and to look at Frank, he looked really rough. Too many years of drinking. Too many years of doing what he shouldn't have done. Too many years of living like this young man. But he shared with us some interesting things. He said that he was in the Navy, and alcohol had consumed him so much, and he had a mother who was praying for him, by the way, a Christian mom. Parents, young people, your prayers, you do not know the impact of your prayers. His mom was praying for him, but whenever she talked to him about the Lord, he'd get really angry with her. He would ridicule her. He would call her names. He would call the Bible names. He said one day he found himself in sick bay in San Diego. He was talking to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Frank, I ought to tell you something. You've destroyed your brain by alcohol so bad, you have what we refer to as a wet brain." Frank said, "It was so bad I couldn't even concentrate on what the doctor was telling me." He said, "You would tell me something I wouldn't remember." He said, "My brain was mush." from years of riotous living. But at the time this was going on, he still had a mom who was praying for him. Keep that in mind. The doctor said, "There is no hope, Frank. You'll never be able to think like a normal person again." He asked for a Bible. And he said, "I couldn't concentrate on anything. They would come in and try to talk to me. They would come in and try and counsel me. I couldn't concentrate on anything. But the only thing, when I picked up that Bible, it was as if God was letting my brain work one more time. I'd read that Bible and it made sense. I'd read that Bible and I could concentrate. I'd read that Bible and God spoke to my heart." Frank told Roberta and I, he said, "I told the Lord, 'Lord, if you forgive me just so I can go home and tell my mom how sorry I am that I treated her the way I did.' Because all she did was love me." He went home and told his mom. And God gave Frank his mind back. And Frank committed himself to go out. And it's not a life I would want to do, but it's what God called him to do. To go and share with other men who'd gone down the road of riotous living like this young man. You see, sometimes God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can see the only place there's hope in Him. That's where this young man was at. He's in a far country where he has wasted his inheritance on riotous living. He's feeding swine. And read the text. They get to eat the good stuff. He gets to eat the leftovers. What a place. And he says, "I could be a servant in my dad's house and be better off than I am today. Maybe my dad will take me back as a servant." Now again, I want you to picture, as Jesus is telling this account, this young man. He's going home. But as he goes home, how many have ever gone by a pig farm? Remember the smell? I worked on a dairy farm one year, and it was amazing to me. I would go down there, and these people didn't notice the smell at all of the dairy farm. I noticed it right away. I mean, they'd go in the house to eat, and they'd smell like barn. And it would smell like warm milk, and it would smell like cow manure, and it had an odor about it. And they didn't smell it. Why? Because they were there all the time. He's going home. You know, sometimes, as Jesus tells these accounts, you have to get the full impact of what He's saying. This guy did not clean up before he went home. He just wanted to get home, where he knew somebody was going to love him. It says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" There was some mind transformation occurring in this young boy's life. His values were getting shifted. It was no longer me, my, mine, the world, but it's forgive me for what I've done. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you know something? He wasn't. He was not worthy to be called this man's son. He had done everything that this father stood for. This boy had done the exact opposite. Yet I want you to see the response of the father. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you think this man was waiting for the day his son would come home? Look at the text. I think he got up every morning and searched the horizon. Is today the day? Is today the day my boy's coming back? Because when he wasn't even home yet, the father saw him. I want to tell you, the father wasn't concerned about how bad he smelled. And I can guarantee you, he didn't have decent clothes left. Because it said everything was gone. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even wearing shoes. But it didn't stop the dad from running, embracing, and kissing the son. And then not only does he do that, and before the son, in verse 21, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. We do not understand the significance of that either. Put the best clothes on him. Why? He is worthy to be an heir of this house. And not only is he worthy to wear my robe, he wears my ring. And in wearing my ring, it gives him the authority to go in my stead. He represents me. Servants don't wear shoes. Heirs wear shoes. Put the shoes on them. What a joyful day, you would think. You would think. Well, let's read on. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf to kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And what was his response? And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore he came his father out and entreated him. I want you to see the response of the father to this son. Again, remember the one word that you needed to hear back at the beginning of the message when we read that when Jesus just started this parable. He gave what was due to both of them. This son had already received his inheritance as well. The double portion. He'd been given more than his younger brother. But his response is not love towards his brother. It's not joy that his brother has been redeemed. Instead, he's angry. And notice he doesn't even come into the house. But again, I want you to see, what's the response of the father? Does he love one son more than the other? He goes out to the rebellious son. You know, oftentimes we would look at this text and we would say, the real rebel was the one that went into the far country. He was a rebel. But he came to his senses and now he's come back. The other son stayed there the whole time, but he had a rebellious heart the whole time. Was his heart any different the day that his brother left than it was today? No, the answer, he had the same heart. He was glad when his brother left. And then I want you to see something that he says. And he was angry and would not go in. Before they came, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. What is he saying? What's the attitude there? Had his father given him a kid? His father had given him half the flock. His father had given him a full inheritance. I bet you there was a goat in there. I bet you could have found a goat or two. So what's the issue here? The issue here is the same problem that the younger brother had, the older brother had. It's just that he manifested and covered it up with self-righteousness. And sometimes self-righteousness is harder to penetrate than riotous living. Remember the audience. The sinners? The Pharisees. And what's the object lesson that Jesus is teaching them? You both got an issue. And what's the issue? You do not understand the love of God. And as you do not understand the love of God, where does the love focus? It focuses on you. The younger son went to riotous living. The older son became self-absorbed. And everything's about me, 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 me. And what happened? His brother comes home, and instead of being filled with joy, he's filled with anger. Why? Because he wants it for himself. And he says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. His father told him, son, everything I've got is yours. Everything that's left here is yours. What's the issue? The issue is his older brother did not love God. Now I want us to go back to 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, the older brother didn't even know his father. He lived with him his whole life and he did not know him. He did not understand the depth of compassion this man had for his children. All that his... The words of Ken Ham are so true. This older brother had all the right words, but he did not realize how much he had been influenced by worldly thinking. Who did he want to go with? Read the text. His friends. And how did he want to go? On his terms. In his way, at his time. He wasn't seeking the will of his father. He wasn't seeking God. And really, in the parable, the father is really God. It was all about him. And the very thing he was condemning in his younger brother was the very issue that was the strongest in his life. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How much did God love us? He gave the ultimate sacrifice. And He didn't have to do it. This father did not have to have a fatted calf and a party and give his son that was had rebelled and wasted his inheritance a robe and a signet ring and shoes, just like he did not have to go out to meet his older son who wouldn't come in. But he did. God did not have to pursue any one of us. And every one of us is a rebel at heart. It doesn't matter if we're the younger son or the older son. You plug in the blanks. I don't know. And I don't really care. That's between you and the Lord. All I know is we fit in one of the categories. And God's waiting for both of us. And it says, the depth of His love, herein is love. Not that we loved God. Did these boys love their father? They had no love for their father until they came to the end of themselves and they saw clearly. That's when they loved their father. Just like Frank. When did he understand what his mother was doing for him? When did he understand what God had done for him? When he had become so self-absorbed and consumed that he destroyed himself. Then God reached down and said, now will you listen? Now will you hear? Now will you see? My prayer is that nobody has to end up slopping hogs, eating the leftovers, or worse yet, hating their father. God loved us too much for that to happen. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to understand what it means to have the depth of your love in our lives. Lord, help us to understand why Jesus shared that parable. The people needed to understand what God's love is. That you're not just there to be played with or toyed with and give me my inheritance, I want to go. But Lord, you love us so. You want what is best for us. You want us to experience the joy of your salvation and the desire for us to walk with you. You who knows us better than we know ourselves, may we yield our lives and hearts to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just name.